The epistle appointed to be read today for Septuagesima Sunday is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapters 9 and 10. Brethren, know you not that they that run in the race all run indeed, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain, and every one that striveth for the mastery refraineth himself from all things, and they indeed that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one. I therefore so run, not as an uncertainty, I so fight, not as one beating the air, but I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all in Moses were baptized, in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 20. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like to a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And having agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing in the marketplace idle, and he said to them, "Go you also into my vineyard, and I will give you what shall be just." And they went their way, and again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did in like manner. But about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing. He saith to them, "Why stand you here all the day idle?" They say to him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith to them, "Go you also into my vineyard." And when evening was come, the lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their hire, beginning from the last even to the first." When therefore they were come, they that came about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first also came, they thought that they should receive more, and they also received every man a penny. And receiving it, they murmured against the master of the house, saying, "These last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us that have borne the burden of the day and the heats." But he answering said to one of them, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will also give to this last even as to thee. Or is it not lawful for me to do what I will? Is thy eye evil because I am good? So shall the last be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. And everyone that striveth for the mastery refraineth himself from all things, and they indeed that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one. Words taken from today's epistle. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, I would like to begin by telling you about a sports event that took place about 40 years ago. It was and is still called the Miracle on Ice. The event I am talking about was the victory of the U.S. hockey team over the hockey team of the former Soviet Union at the Winter Olympics on February 22nd in the year 1980. That year, the Winter Olympics were held in our own state of New York, in Lake Placid. A certain author wrote of this game in these words: "In one of the most dramatic upsets in Olympic history, the underdog U.S. hockey team, made up of college players, defeated the four-time defending gold medal-winning Soviet team. The Soviet squad, previously regarded as the finest in the world, fell to the youthful American team 4-3. Before a frenzied crowd of 10,000 spectators. The author then goes on to give the reasons how this 1980 U.S. hockey team, which when all was said and done, was considered to be doomed to lose before they even played. But he goes on to say how they were able to pull off the so-called miracle on ice. Herb Brooks, the coach, he wrote, had trained the team long and hard. He had trained the team long and hard in a manner that would have made the most authoritative Soviet coach proud. In other words, the training by Brooks was very strict and grueling, similar to the severity with which athletes from communist countries such as the Soviet Union were often subjected to in their training. But Brooks knew that if his team had even the slightest chance to beat the Soviet team, it was not only a matter of skill with a hockey stick, but much more. His players, his athletes had to be in the best physical condition. And thus Herb Brooks ordered countless hours of running, countless hours of skating, far above the common and ordinary training. And it paid off. For not only did they win the gold medal, but they beat the so-called unbeatable Soviets, which victory, some of you may recall, was a major boost at that time to the morale of the United States. Now, today's epistle is taken, as I mentioned, from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. The epistle opens with these words: "Know you not that they that run in the race all run indeed, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." The apostle then goes on to tell the Corinthians, "Everyone that striveth for the mastery, that is to say, the victory, refraineth himself from all things. And they indeed that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one." And by these words, St. Paul was drawing a comparison between an earthly running race and the prize of a crown of green leaves upon one's head to a Catholic's quest for heaven and the prize of the crown of life everlasting. And this was indeed a very practical example for the Corinthians. For you have to understand that the city of Corinth was famous throughout Greece as the site of the Isthmian Games. These were games that were not the actual Olympic Games of Greece, but they were games that were held exclusively in Corinth, the year immediately preceding the Olympics. But to these games, athletes came from all over Greece to Corinth in order to run this race. They worked hard, they trained long, even refraining themselves from all things, as St. Paul says. That is to say, refraining themselves in particular from alcohol and immoderate eating, and in general, they refrained themselves from living riotously and impurely. The message of the apostle for the Corinthians and for us today is this: If these men knowingly and willingly denied themselves, if they willingly exerted themselves to long and hard physical exercise and training in order to run a race and to wear at the end of it a corruptible green crown of leaves on their head, how much more should Christians who are running, as it were, a race for heaven, in order to wear the incorruptible crown of eternal life, how much more should Catholics knowingly and willingly deny themselves and exert themselves to win this race? Herb Brooks and his players on the 1980 U.S. hockey team won a stunning victory over the Soviets at the Olympic Games in Lake Placid, New York. And this they did because they worked long, they practiced hard, they persevered in their efforts to reach the best physical condition possible. But when all is said and done, for what did they do this? They did it to win a gold medal. Or perhaps they did it to foster the greatness of the United States of America. Now, don't get me wrong, like the vast majority of American people in 1980, I was certainly proud of our nation's hockey team and its coach, Herb Brooks. I still remember watching that game. And I can tell you, it was no little excitement. But the point is this, my dear friends. Like the athletes of old, if they could work so hard and train so long, at times to the point of utter exhaustion, just to win a game, which, like everything else here, is passing away, how is it that Catholic people can be lax and weak in their practice of the faith? In other words, why do some Catholics do less to win the race for heaven and life everlasting than athletes do to win an earthly race or game, and this to win a medal or some kind of passing reward? How is it, we should ask ourselves, how is it that we are often less willing to work for eternal happiness than people of the world are to work for some temporal happiness? You know, so many people work very hard. They will strain themselves. They will go to great lengths. They will make many sacrifices, even to practice a certain patience, in order to gain some temporal reward, some material thing in which they falsely place happiness. Perhaps, my dear people, as we are about to begin another Lent, perhaps we should ask ourselves, are we willing to work long and hard to deny ourselves, to exert ourselves, to win the race for heaven and the crown of everlasting life? Are we then willing to work harder at being more patient and not complaining when we don't get our way, or when we are uncomfortable, or have to suffer something? Are we going to work harder to be more faithful to daily prayer, especially Mary's rosary? Are we going to work harder and longer to be more charitable towards others, to turn away from uncharitable and critical thoughts about others, to offer excuses for the failings of others, and to pray for others? Are we going to work harder so that we are more exact in keeping the church's laws of fast and abstinence? Or perhaps we should ask ourselves, do we ever make the sacrifice to be here for First Friday or First Saturday devotions? Which reminds me, my dear friends, are we going to make the sacrifice to be here next weekend for the 40 hours devotion? Are we going to sign up and give our Lord an hour of our time for this most special devotion, in which the church enriches with great indulgences? You know, we only ask for an hour of adoration because it was our Lord Himself who asked for an hour. You could not watch an hour with me. He has set the standard, the very limit, the basic, 1 hour. And so we ask for an hour of adoration. But if we could do more than an hour, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we spend more with Him if we could? Finally, we need to consider if we allow into our lives and our homes television programs, music, books, or movies that are gravely offensive to God. Or the internet, which is so full of dangers to one's salvation, so easily accessible today. Do parents allow their children unrestricted access to this thing? And are all of us careful with this technology? A technology that has the potential to do so much good for souls, which it has. But at the same time, a technology that can do and has done much evil. I don't know if I ever mentioned this to you. Some time ago, I was talking to Bishop Kelly, and we were talking about the subject of the internet. And he is the one who told me that he had heard on NPR radio that about 90% of teenagers have viewed impurity on the internet in this country. I actually looked at a research being done by certain psychologists who are dealing with what they said is the effects of what they're calling this epidemic now. Epidemic. And teenagers are getting so drawn into this. And thus, it is that parents should be so careful to allow one's child, one's teenager, to have full, unrestricted, unrestrained access to the internet today is the heights of recklessness. It's incomprehensible how careful parents have to be in this regard. But did you notice, my dear friends, that at the end of today's epistle, St. Paul compares Catholic people to the Jews of old. In the beginning of today's epistle, he was comparing Catholics to pagan athletes running a race in Corinth. But at the end, he compares Catholics to the Jews during the time of the Exodus from Egypt, in which Moses led them through the midst of the parted Red Sea, and then fed them and gave them to drink from the rock in the desert. The apostle then explains the symbolism. The passage through the Red Sea was like to the sacrament of baptism, while the spiritual food and spiritual drink were like to the Holy Eucharist. And thus did God provide for his chosen people, just as he has truly provided the Mass, the sacraments, numerous blessings for us, who by his mercy are in a certain sense his chosen people. But St. Paul says of these same Jews, with most of them, God was not well pleased. With most of them, he said, God was not well pleased. And why? Because they coveted and they did evil things. They committed sins of drunkenness. They committed sins of impurity, immodesty, idolatry, blasphemy, and they complained. They complained about their discomforts. They complained about their inconveniences. And in their complaining spirit, they murmured against God, who had delivered them from Egypt. And for these sins, God punished them. In fact, in one day, 23,000 were put to death. And did you know of the original 600,000 Israelites who left Egypt? Only two of the original 600,000, Joshua and Caleb, entered the promised land 40 years later. This, my dear friends, is a warning to us. By the mercy of God, we have the means to reach heaven, which is the true promised land. We have the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We have the sacraments. We have Christ here among us in the real presence in the Holy Eucharist, so that he is truly, really present here, hidden, as it were, under the appearance of bread. But the God-man is here with us. We have so many blessings and graces from God. We have the most blessed Virgin Mary and her rosary and scapular. And yet, my dear friends, in the end, how many Catholics will not win the race to heaven? How many Catholics with the one true faith in the end will lose their souls in hell forever? And why? Because they covet and they do evil things. How we must take to heart the words of St. Paul, in which he wrote, "Now these things were done in a figure of us, that we should not covet evil things as they also coveted." How hard and long then, my dear friends, we must work to win this race to heaven. To win, as it were, this game of life. So that we will win the crown of everlasting life. Which is the only thing that really matters. With God's love then and grace, with the powerful protection and help of the most blessed Virgin Mary, and our persevering efforts, we can and we will be victorious. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.